I'd like to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be here with you all. To greet you in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Think about that this morning. No one enters any other way than through the blood. No other entrance is given. Maybe we could rise and pray together. Heavenly Father, we do bow here in your presence. And Lord, we're humbled this morning to consider that we are part of your kingdom, that we are part of your people, Lord, by the blood of Jesus, by the word of God. We gather here this morning with a desire to call you our Lord, and that you should be our King, and that you should guide and lead us through life, and that you should provide for us. And it's our desire to be here in that way this morning, Lord. And we do count it a privilege. As unworthy as we are, Lord, yeah, we do count it a privilege, Lord, to be gathered in this way. Jesus said that those that do your will is your brother, your sister, with his brother, his sister, his father, and mother. We gathered here with a desire to be of those, Lord, a desire to be counted worthy of the calling that you've placed upon our lives, Lord. I pray that you'd bless each one this morning, and I do pray for strength and grace, Lord, to share your word. Pray, Father, for your help here, Lord, and guidance and direction. And again, Lord, we give thanks to you for the blood of Jesus, the precious blood that was shed, Lord, that we might have life, that we don't have to be, that we don't have to walk upon this earth in darkness and not knowing where we are going, Lord, but you've given us life, and we give thanks to you this morning. We are a blessed people this morning, Father, in more ways, in many, many ways that we don't even know, and we just want to give thanks to you this morning and realize that we are unworthy and of ourselves, and yet with a desire to serve you with our whole heart. And so we do thank you for for your word this morning. Father, I do want to thank you that you've given us a word, that your word that speaks to the very practical and real issues of our lives, Lord. And so we just thank you. We pray that you would open it up again to us this morning and give us understanding, Lord. We desire to have understanding of your word and your will, Lord, that we might be a testimony for you as ambassadors of Christ in a crooked and perverse generation, in a lost and dying world. It's our desire to be a pure and holy testimony for you as your ambassadors here upon the earth, Lord. And we do pray for that this morning. We pray that you'd continue to cleanse and purify and change us, Lord, into what you would have us to be. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I'm going to welcome each one to the service here. What I'll be sharing with you this morning is something that I've desired to share for some time. It's been my heart to do some teaching here at times, and the I found it very interesting, what brother, the illustration that Brian was using this morning about about the two women that disobeyed the king. Because I was going to talk about obeying the king. And so we'll have to balance all that. And thank you for bringing that. That was a blessing. The Lord knew we needed that today. So, like, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 13, we have a passage there we'd like to start with. And we'll read a few verses here. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then we're also going to read a couple verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, just to get started here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Just a few things here. In verse 11, Peter addresses the Christians as strangers and pilgrims. And so that's one of the keys to this whole thing. But he encourages them to submit to the ordinance of man, to the king, and to governors for this purpose, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, for a testimony. So, anyway, I realized this morning that I do at least a little bit realize that this is a very vast subject, and I'll barely scratch the surface of it. Yet, it's something that every generation has had to deal with. Every generation of Christians has had to reckon with the governments and civil authorities, and it's been in many generations, in every generation almost, it's been different. It's almost never been exactly the same from one generation to the next. It constantly changes, and so there's a great difference in how it works out and so we live in a land where there's freedom, where the government gives us freedom to practice our faith and to live. And in, at the same time, in various parts of the world, there's persecution, and people are fleeing for the same faith. And so, as Brian shared, there's been many, many times where people have had to stand up against the government for the sake of their faith, and then were persecuted for it. And so, it's something that probably every generation has struggled with it, you know. How to submit, when to obey, how to disagree, if we disagree. And some of the keys that we want to talk about today is, what about our attitude? And then in Romans 13... There's some interesting words here. He says to obey for the Lord's sake. That was in Peter, actually. But here he says for conscience sake. And Paul says here he is the minister of God. The minister of God. I'd like for us to just think about it. We'll talk about that some. And so as I share this morning, I realize that, I think I do, that my perspective on this is very limited. I haven't lived in North Korea or in China or in Russia. You know, it would be interesting this morning, wouldn't it, if we could gather some Christians from those countries and have them all here together and get their perspective on this. It would be good for us. I think it would be very good for us. In the world that we live in, we realize, or at least we do here as a congregation, we realize that the government is not necessarily the kingdom of heaven. Our government here is not necessarily the kingdom of heaven. And we realize that there's a lot of corruption in the government. And so we have a tendency, I believe, we have a tendency to have a very, perhaps a sarcastic or a derogatory attitude towards the government. Is that possible? Yeah. And so this morning, while I realize that my perspective is limited, we do have the Word of God. We do have the Scriptures. We also have history. We also have perhaps limited, but we do have historical writings that where we can look back at and see how other Christians dealt with these things and some of the things they ran into. And when we do that, sometimes we see their failures. Is that right? We look back and we see that in some ways it looks like they had a wrong perspective. And we're not here judging that this morning. But our main concern is as we seek God for our own lives. What's the mind of Christ? Brother Jonas was speaking about that last weekend. What's the mind of Christ on this? So we have a few different things here. First of all, we'd like to talk about Paul says here that they are God's ministers, the ministers of God. He said they're not a terror to good works. Maybe we disagree with that. We can look back across history and from our perspective, we would say that many times, sometimes they have been a terror to good works. They have, even today, perhaps. And how do we reconcile that? Paul said he beareth not the sword in vain. But the thought that we'd like to just get in our minds here, God's ministers, I'd like for you to think about that. Appointed by God for the judge, the police officer, the governor, the president, appointed by God. I just want like for us to think about that. Someone has said that bad government is better than none. And this morning, as we hear about rioting in Haiti, would we agree with that? That even bad government would be better than none. God's ministers, I think as I was reflecting on this, I believe it's the mercy of God on fallen man that he allows that there to be government, that man can function at least to some degree. And it's the mercy of God because no order is chaos. And that's what's going on in Haiti this even this weekend. No order is chaos. And we think about, we were talking about this at Bible study the other evening. Sometimes we get perturbed when the light turns red. But have you been somewhere where there's no traffic light? And that's a little bit what we're talking about. You know, things get out of order very, very quickly where there's no government. And so I think we can see it that one aspect of this, that they're God's ministers, is that for the world in general to function, there needs to be government. The world can't function without it. Not in a fallen world. Not in a fallen world. I might add that. Number two, they're God's ministers in the fulfillment of prophecy. I believe that many times we don't realize the whole thing is much, much bigger than we are, and we have there's a God in heaven who is moving and doing things that we can't even begin to comprehend. I'll give you an example of that. God uses the leaders and government leaders to fulfill his purposes, and not that they realize it. And I read a passage here to illustrate that. I found this one kind of interesting, that in the birth of Christ, it says that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was a governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. I'm sure that Caesar had no idea that it was a time for Jesus to be born, and that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So by God's appointment, he ordained that he sent out a decree for a census, for a tax, which drew Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem because everyone had to go to their hometown, and they were of the lineage of David. I wonder if Joseph and Mary knew what was going on. Did they know that their child was supposed to be born in Bethlehem? Maybe it seemed like a very inconvenient time to be traveling. I wonder if they complained. And I just bring that in here. And we'll get to some of this later, but I believe in our nation, in our country, and amongst many of God's people, often there's a very negative attitude towards government and towards God's ministers. But little do we know of what God is doing. How little do we know? God appoints men to fulfill his will and bring about his plan. Number three, God's ministers, God uses them to chasten his people. And maybe that's a difficult one for us. But Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And God has often used the governments to chasten his people. When there's lukewarmness, when there's idolatry, God has often used the government to bring chastening on his people. And in Jeremiah, there was a wicked king, the king of Babylon, a heathen king. In Jeremiah 27:6, God says, calls him my servant Nebuchadnezzar. And God had warned Israel. God had warned Israel that that if they didn't turn from their wicked ways, that he was going to send someone to take them captive. And that is precisely what God did. And in the Old Testament, we see this very clearly. He sent Midian. He would send the Philistines. When God's people were straying from them, he often would send rulers of other nations to chasten them. And so I wonder sometimes if our view of things is right when we think the government's going amiss and the government is doing whatever wrong that we think. And nothing is ever out of control. I think we should believe that. Nothing is ever out of God's control. When things go well politically, the Christians bless God and talk about how blessed they are and how God is blessing them. But when there's persecution or adversity, they think the devil is taking over. Is that accurate? God's ministers. Were things out of God's control when John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod? When Paul was imprisoned and then killed? And as I share these things this morning, I believe it should speak to us that we ought to be humble. We ought to be humble and we ought to fear God, because we have a God over us that things are never out of his control. And that's maybe hard for us, but God has often used civil rulers to purify the church. And so I'm going to move on here to the next point. Something that's probably very clear to us here, but for many, many people, it's not so clear. And so for the sake of our children and young people growing up here, I share some of these things this morning. I realize that probably most of us understand it. But though they are God's ministers, it's not the church. The civil government is not the church. And we understand that here today, I believe. But for many, many many people in history, and even today, that's a great source of confusion. There's a lot of confusion about that. And I'd like to maybe draw just a little illustration, very simple and very basic one. But in Rome, if you could picture, and I'm not drawing anything more than that, picture that to be simply the Roman Empire. When Jesus Christ died, and after Pentecost, there was a church, and it was the kingdom of God. It was the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is the king of that group of people. He was their government. He's the one that provides for them. He was the one that they obey. He's the one they're looking to. But it's a kingdom within a kingdom, and because of that, in the process of time, there was a severe persecution, because Rome, the emperor of Rome, saw this as a threat. This is a strange new thing. And so there became a severe persecution against the Christians that lasted for close to 300 years. But in the process of time, there was an emperor that came along. And there's a whole story to this. Most of you are familiar with it. Who, by the name of Constantine, who signed a bill of toleration that tolerated Christianity. Not only that, but he somewhat professed to be one, and then began to support Christians and to build churches for them. And in the process of time, he so supported Christianity that the people began to think that a bright new age had appeared, and that the whole thing was Christian. And so it all became together. Many Christians fell for that. It was a deception that has continued unto our day. The kingdom had expanded rapidly, they thought. However, when some didn't agree to that, little groups, the Donatists and others, little groups of people here and there, I'm sorry, I did not mean to make a smiley face. Little groups of people here and there. They became the ones that were persecuted. And so now these are the ones being persecuted, and who is persecuting them but the professing Christians. A phenomenon that has continued in many generations unto our day. Now, I realize that's very simple, and there's a lot more to say, and I don't have time or the ability to go into much more than that. So now the little groups of people that believed in a pure church are being called heretics, being persecuted by the majority of believers. And that's very simple and basic, I realize. But it's been one of the greatest sources of confusion in the church ever since. The mixing of the church and civil government, bringing it together. And that condition passed in various ways and for a thousand plus years, that continued to evolve in that way. It kind of came and went. And sometimes there was more persecution, sometimes there was less. And it became one of the chief issues in the Reformation in the 1500s, where men rose up and said, this is not right. The church of Jesus Christ is pure, and he is the king of the church. It's a peculiar people that are wholly devoted to him. And it has nothing to do with all these people with a civil government who is going about keeping law and order with a sword. And again, tried to separate that. So, it was one of the key issues that Martin Luther stumbled at. He, for some time, he agreed with it, but then later decided that, he said it should be that way, but it's not the right time for it, is I think what he concluded. That maybe someday the Lord will raise up a people like that, but it's not the right time for it. And so he ends up also persecuting Christians with a sword. And today that is one of the reasons that in much of Christianity today, because of his example, they still embrace that teaching. However, we'd like to move on here. When Jesus Christ came to earth and he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," what was he envisioning? What was he expecting? What was he looking for? What was this kingdom supposed to look like that Jesus Christ was preaching about? I'd like for us to think about that. How was it supposed to function? What was the function of it? What was it supposed to look like? And And I thought of the example of Israel. The example of Israel that we have. And I'll read a scripture here. There was a... Okay, I think we all know the story. I just lost my thought there, but we all know the story. Israel had come out of Egypt, and Moses had led them. Joshua ends up taking them over the Jordan, and then for many years there was a series of judges that ruled over Israel. They weren't necessarily ruling, but they were prophetic. They were hearing from God, and they would lead the people and help them. Help the people, and many times help them to find repentance and come back to God. And it was, I think it was a lot the way that God wanted it. He wanted a people that were looking to Him. However, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, in the process of time, Samuel became old, and it says that his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge over us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And... the people here are asking for a visible king, is what they were asking for. They're asking for a king, and they said to judge us, a king to tell us what to do, a king to watch over us. And they were looking at the surrounding nations, and they wanted a king like that. They wanted a king like those people had. And I'd like to write something here. There's at least four things that people want from their government or from a king. And one is protection. I don't know if that's big enough that you can see it. Protection. And two is government. Someone to tell them what to do, to give them laws. Three is provision. Someone that provides for them. And number four is a purpose. Someone that will lead them into the future. And we'll talk more about that later. But that's exactly what God wanted to be to His people. That's exactly what God wanted to be to His people. And this on this thought, on this purpose, what I mean by purpose there is goal, or what are we striving for? The government of the United States is their purpose is to uphold supposedly the Constitution, and that is the goal of that is to provide life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all. That would be considered the purpose. And I'm not going to write that down there. But that would be that would be the purpose. That was written in the Constitution. Maybe not that exact wording. But God has a different purpose for His people. And but the people wanted a visible king. However, when Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this was a different kingdom. This was the fulfillment of that kingdom that Israel, that God had desired, I believe, Israel to be, or had at least given them the opportunity to be, a kingdom where He is the protector where he is the governor. His rules, his laws are the where he is the one that provides for it, and he is the one that provides that gives it a purpose. It has a purpose. The kingdom of heaven has a purpose. It's to glorify God. It's to exalt the name of Jesus and to build the kingdom of heaven. And it's a kingdom that functions completely different. And one of the primary differences is this is a voluntary kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a voluntary kingdom. No one is in the kingdom of heaven that doesn't want to be. That's not possible. It's not possible to be in if you don't want to be. It functions different. It's not a kingdom where everyone's trying to get to the top. It's not a kingdom where everyone's fighting for their rights, but rather laying them down to exalt God. It's a kingdom where God's purpose is supreme. It's a kingdom where the people seek to serve and not to be served. It's a kingdom that's based on mercy, not justice. It's based on forgiveness and renewal. It's a kingdom that's not built on sensuality and that which feels good, but it's a kingdom that's built on holiness and a desire for righteousness. It's a separate kingdom. It's separate. It's separate from the world. And so again, we're back to that. I don't need to draw it again. It's a separate kingdom. And I realize that I am barely scratching the surface of this subject. However, I'd like to fast forward to North America. In North America, we have something that looks different yet. In North America, we have a kingdom where there is freedom of religion. So, and there's a lot of history that we could talk about how that came to pass. Not only is there a freedom of religion, but there was something that many other countries didn't have, and that in that there was a fear of God in the government. And that's maybe difficult to explain, but it seems that there was a fear of God in the writing of the Constitution and in their understanding of government. It seems like there was a fear of God. And in many ways, it has created a tremendous blessing or umbrella for the church. Freedoms that Christians throughout the generations could not have imagined, and even today in many parts of the world can't even begin to imagine. And I think of that. You know, Abraham was down in Egypt, and he lied to this Pharaoh about his wife and said she was his sister. And his reason, he said, he didn't think there was a fear of God in this place. And so he was afraid. Well, and we have a country here where there has been a fear of God that has in many ways been a blessing in a sense of providing peace. However, and here I'd like to, what I say here, I don't mean this to be judgmental or negative towards other people who see it differently than we do. However, I still believe that the kingdoms are separated. The kingdoms are still separated. The kingdom of heaven still functions the way it did when Jesus first instituted it. They still function totally opposite. The one uses force, and the other uses love. And so here, I'd like to share part of my concern. Is that when we have authorities that profess God, they talk about God, etc., that we lose sight of the true kingdom of heaven. When the Protestant view around us, many of them do not separate the kingdoms, but rather put them together in one. And then they endeavor to build the kingdom of heaven by influencing the government. And I don't believe that it fits the example of Jesus. It doesn't fit what Paul tried to do. It results in an impure church. Because the people begin to look to the government for at least some of these. And their loyalty, there's a loyalty shift that happens. And they begin to look to the government. Therefore, what happens then is that when the government is conservative and we think that it's going well, we're up, we're excited. And when it goes the opposite way, then we're down, and we feel like the kingdom of heaven is suffering. And it's not true. The kingdom of heaven is being built. The gates of hell should not prevail against it, and we can be part of it. The other thing that happens is that when we look to the civil government. To establish the laws for us, there's a gravitating to that government versus the government of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when divorce becomes legal, it comes into the church. And you could just go on with that. Many other things that completely defy holiness and the teachings of Jesus end up coming into the church because they've put them together. And I hope that's all making sense. I realize I'm probably going way too fast here. When the kingdom of heaven is one with the civil government, then we also need to help protect it. And hence, Christians find themselves in wars, fighting wars all over the world, and in their mind, there's a mixture of what they're trying to do. They're trying to somehow build the kingdom of heaven. And it's very, very confusing. They begin to look to the civil government for provision. And hence, when the economy is good, then Donald Trump's a hero, right? Or when the economy goes south, then they want to elect new officials. But the focus is wrong. God is no longer the king. And many, many people, they're not totally in one or the other, but there's a confusion. There's not a clarity in their minds of the kingdom of heaven and who they're serving. The purpose changes. And then... Over the process of time, the purpose is no longer glorifying God and building the kingdom of heaven, but the purpose becomes the American dream, because God wants to bless us and he's given us a government to do that, and so the purpose becomes the American dream. And when I say that all this this morning, it affects us. This whole mentality affects us. It's affecting the Anabaptist churches. It's affecting the plain people. They're developing a political interest. And you can hear it in their speech. They're pro Trump, or they're into this thing. And I believe it's impurity in the church. It brings an impurity in the church. And it's a divided loyalty. And when I say this, I'm not talking about keeping an eye on world events as to what's happening. I know that some brothers do that more than others, and I think that can be a good thing as to just knowing what's going on. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when our heart is moved by what's happening in the world, what's happening in the government. I believe there's a political interest that's happening. And all this, I say, it affects our ability to do what Paul said, to honor the king. Then we can no longer honor the king because we think it's part of the kingdom of heaven. And if it's not going right, we feel like we can't honor the king anymore. And that's why I believe it's important that we see this right. And so I'd like to move on here. I want to make some application. What about how do we honor the king? And realize here, I am very limited because I've only lived here. I've not lived in other parts of the world and have gone through what many other people are going through. But here's some basic things. What about all the criticism? All the snide remarks about government? And what about all the grumbling about government? It's completely contrary to honoring the king. And we serve a God that tries the rain. He knows our hearts. The reason that we're grumbling, the reason that we are sarcastic, is often because the kingdoms, when they don't have a clear perspective of a single eye for the kingdom of heaven. Respecting them as God's ministers. Realizing that at any given day, if there were a war on American soil, they would turn on us if we didn't fight. Will we accept that as God's ministers? It will bring a tremendous purifying to the church when that happens. But honor goes a long way, and it starts in the heart. What will we do? What will we do when the it seems very easy or not too difficult to somewhat predict what's going to happen when the generation that's in college becomes the leaders of the nation. That the agenda is going to become very anti-God, and our children are going to be here. Will they know what to do? Will they know how to relate? Will they, in their minds, have a clear picture of the kingdom of heaven? That's my concern this morning. Will they still know that even when they persecute us, they're God's ministers? We honor the king. We can't always obey them, but we submit to them in as much as we can. Will we keep a clear perspective? Will we honor them? Number two, submit. Submit to every ordinance of man for conscience' sake. Unless it's contrary to the clear word of God, as Brother Brian was sharing this morning. Do we have a clear testimony of those who honor the king? Seek to honor the king in everything that he can. Do we grumble? Do we grumble about their fees and dues and taxes? You know, some of the things that happened in the past that brought persecution on the church is when God's people said, no, we can't go to war with you. We can't fight for the king. We can't fight. The early Christians said that we do more for Caesar by prayer than we could ever do for him by fighting. And we have that instruction to pray for all that are in authority, for kings and all that are in authority. The early Christians believed that. They believed that their prayers had more effect than if they would fight for Caesar. Taxes, fees and dues. Jesus, you know, and there are people that struggle with this, and I'm not sure why, because Jesus said it very clearly. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And in our text here, Paul said the same thing. And I would say that in all of our service to God, that we ought to do it willingly. I was just going to reread that, but I don't need to. So what about political involvement? What about voting? What about lobbying? Trying to get certain laws passed? What about petitions, passing petitions around? The question is this: which kingdom will it further? And often I think that's the mistake that people are making. By improving the world, by creating improvement, but they're only furthering this kingdom. It's not furthering that the kingdom of heaven. It's furthering the kingdoms of this world, and some of that can be. It ends up being a blessing for many people if they fight against abortion and get new laws passed. And I realize all those things are happening. However, does it further the kingdom of heaven? Is the question. Or is the kingdom of heaven completely separate from all that? Which I believe it is. Christians in politics. And now I realize this is dangerous territory probably. But Christians in politics don't get elected unless they strive to get on top. It's completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus. They still have to go at it that way, or they don't get elected. And does it glorify Jesus when they do that? What did Jesus do when he stood before Pilate? Did he try to persuade him to pass laws to improve the government? He didn't do any of that. When Paul appeared before Agrippa or before Caesar, he didn't try to pass some laws to benefit the Christians. He preached the gospel. And when I say these things, I realize that most of us in here understand this, but there are many that don't. And as things deteriorate in the country, there's going to be an increasing pressure for the Christians to get involved. There's going to be an increasing pressure, and I realize that for many of you children, maybe this seems kind of over your head, but there's going to be an increasing pressure to get involved, to vote, to try to do something about it. You know, evil is taking over in the world. You should do something about it. You should fight against it. And we do, but not like that. I have a quote here. But if we, in our work for the Lord, resort to a method of the world like politics, then our testimony to the Lord becomes flawed. Our vote, each vote, no matter who's on whatever issue, is a voice in how the world should operate, isn't it? But our citizenship is in heaven. God has called us out of this godless world, not given us a voice in it. We may believe our vote is for good, but in the course of events in the political system, it may become support for evil that can easily follow. Our good intentions can be turned to evil, for this world lies in the wicked one. Are we ignorant of his devices? Remember, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the very foundation of this godless world which is passing away. But the love of the Father is the governing principle in the believer's life. And I'll just stop reading there. Okay, I have a few thoughts here in closing. And a scripture here from Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." A few thoughts here. There are those who mind earthly things. And I believe here he's talking about professing believers. But he says, our conversation is in heaven. And the word conversation here, as far as I could tell, is the only time it was used in the Bible with this meaning. And it means citizenship. It's our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence comes the Savior. And in the end of the last verse, it says, he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The Lord is able to do that. This morning, in closing here, we have a calling that's higher than that. We are called the citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Our king is in heaven. We have an invisible king. We don't need a visible king. What a privilege this morning to be called a Christian, to be called the people of God, to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to glorify him. Called to be lights in the world. Called to be a light to this world. You know, we do serve this world. We call people out of it. We call people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And while I realize this morning that it can sound unthankful, you know, I realize that we live when there's a government, when there's a fear of God in the government, it results in a peaceful life for the Christian. And I want to be thankful for that, but it's not the kingdom of heaven. And we need to be clear about that. Political interests distract Christians. Political interest distracts Christians. That while they wait for politicians to make the world a better place, that's what many Christians are doing, waiting for politicians to make the world a better place, when they should be calling people out of a failing world into the kingdom of heaven. And it creates a wrong focus. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ, a representative of Christ, one that has no rights in this kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I think I'll close. I'm going to close here with a quote. Appreciated this thought. What then is a scriptural attitude for a Christian toward the governments of this world? To submit to them and to pray for them. We are to pay taxes and submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We are to pray for kings and all that are in authority. We are not to despise governments, nor speak evil of dignities, nor bring against them railing accusation. I meant to go to that scripture earlier in Jude. Jude said there are some who speak evil of dignities. They bring against railing accusations. They despise governments. So we're not to do that. If then we refuse to mingle in politics, it is not that we think politics is wrong in itself, but that we belong to another country, that is a heavenly, and we see that the world is evil and rejects the one we love. We wish to be separate from it, therefore, and to cast in our lot with him. We are drawn upward, above and beyond this scene, by union with Christ on high, willing to be despised, yea, rather to suffer shame for his name, while we wait for him to come and to take us to that city from whence we shall go out no more. Amen. Let us close with that. Lord, bless each of you.